Somebody give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. How many believes he's alive and well? Amen. We're counting on that this morning. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. It's nice to be back together. It's nice to have a true Christian holiday that we can celebrate together. One of the greatest days of all days. And we're just so thankful for each and every one of you that are gathered together with us this morning to celebrate the resurrection. We come together once a week to celebrate the resurrection, but this day, out of all of the days, is commemorating that resurrection, and which we are witnesses of, because we say he is alive and well. The reason why we can say that is because we're alive and well. He's living in us to tell the world that he's the same. Amen, amen, amen. Praise his wonderful name. So we'd like to read just, we'll just read a couple of verses and we'll let you be seated and then we'll read our text this morning. We'll read from Luke, the 23rd chapter, starting at the 33rd verse, Luke 22:23-33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So we want to take a familiar text this morning titled, That Day on Calvary. You say, well, I've heard about it. Well, you'll never get tired of hearing about it. And what we want to look at this morning is the event that took place on what is called, or what we know as, Good Friday, which we know was 2 days before Easter. So it may seem like a strange Easter message, but just bear with me. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith this morning, first of all, we want to thank you for your love and your goodness and your mercy and your grace, Lord. We're so thankful that we can gather together here this morning with those of like precious faith. And Lord, what this day accomplished for us is the reason why we're standing here this morning. And Father, we pray, first of all, that you would forgive us of our sins, our slowness of heart, Lord, the mistakes that we make. And Lord, just cover us with the blood of thy dear Son, wash us with the water of the Word, Father, so that we can stand before you this morning with no condemnation, no conviction, but stand as sons and daughters of God, as redeemed sons and daughters of God. And Lord, we can ask what we will, and knowing that, Father, that it is your good pleasure to give us these things. And so Lord, as we stand here this morning, we know that there was a great price that was paid for us, and we know that Lord, that we'll worship you throughout eternity just for that single event. And Lord, it's as we look upon it and as we try to glean the importance of that day, Lord, we realize that we're, in one sense, we're just scratching the surface, because it's just not possible for us to, in this human form and in as creatures of time, it's not possible for us to grasp completely the implications and the meaning of what took place. But Lord, at the level that we can partake of it and grasp of it, we're asking for you to administer it to us this morning, Lord, to speak to our hearts, to minister to each and every one according to where we're at, Lord, according to our needs. Father, if there's any that are not saved amongst us, we pray that you would save the sinner, Lord. If there are those that are sick amongst us, we pray, Lord, that they would walk out of this building healed this morning. If there's any that are downcast, may they be uplifted, Lord. And Father, whatever it is that we have need of, we're looking to you to supply. And we want to thank you ahead of time, because we know that you're faithful. Father, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Father, help the speaker, help the listener. And then, Lord, may you receive all honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So as fate would have it, well, it's not really fate. It's just we're in a battle. We have an enemy, and our enemy hasn't backed up. Our enemy hasn't said, well, you know, I see that I'm defeated, so I'll just take my marbles and go home. No, he's fighting with everything that he has within him, and he's fighting mad, and we know that he's a loser. We know that he's lost the battle, but he never misses an opportunity to get some licks in along the way. So we faced several technical problems once again this morning. You'd think those things would all be behind us, but I knew right away, as I was facing these things, that I knew where it was coming from. I knew that it was the enemy, and so the notes that I had prepared, make a long story short, I didn't get a chance to finish the, there was a portion of it that, I won't get into the details, there was a portion of it that wasn't finished, so I thought, well, I'll just finish it here at church. Well, we got a new computer and ported everything over, and it was supposed to port over seamlessly, and of course I go to use it this morning in lots of trouble. Anyway, we're trusting in the Lord. Without him we can do nothing. Amen. So I want to take our text this morning from the book of Matthew. I'd like to read, it's a long portion of scripture, but it won't hurt us to hear it once again here this morning. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll start at the 27th verse. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Now, the meaning of that whole band was a cohort, and a cohort is a tenth of a legion. And so that meant there were 600 men there to just kind of set the stage for us. So this thing wasn't done in a vacuum. It wasn't done in a private corner, but there were many, many witnesses. And they stripped him. And they put on him a scarlet robe. Now this robe, you know, we might get in our mind, okay, they stripped him, what a horrible thing. But then they put this scarlet robe over him, and we might think of a bathrobe or something that covers you completely. But this robe is it's a short cloak that you would wear over your tunic. It was worn by soldiers. It was worn by magistrates and emperors. But it wasn't meant to cover you up. It was just, you know, it was a garment that went over on the top. And it was, you know, kind of a, you know, something to show off, because it was usually something that was kind of flashy. But it wasn't your main garment. So imagine, you know, he's standing there. They strip him. And then they put this scarlet robe over him. And he's still naked, of course. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now the Jews weren't too happy about this, because they didn't believe that he was their king. But here it is, the Romans. The Roman government themselves is saying, "He's your king. He's the king of the Jews." And of course, they're mocking him and, trying to make fun of him. But notice, they plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. Recall that Abraham sacrificed a ram that was caught in a thicket. So it was caught in a thorny bush. And that was foreshadowing the Lamb of God that would be slain, who's, you know, it was a ram on the top of the mountain for Abraham, which, you know, a ram is a male, is the male of the species, and it was caught in a thicket, which was foreshadowing this lamb that would have this crown of thorns placed upon his head. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head. Now, it's kind of ironic. They bruised his head, but he was bruising Satan's head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and they put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. Now, we normally look at this act of crucifixion and we look at the Romans and you know, we ascribe that form of punishment to the Romans. And certainly the Romans and the Greeks practiced that form of punishment, crucifixion. But it was also performed by the Egyptians, the Carthaginians, the Persians, the Assyrians, the Scythians, and even the Germans. So we want to recognize that this awful form of punishment is something that's been done by many, many nations and what have you. But it was the turn of the Romans. It was the Roman Empire that was in power, and they're practicing this form of punishment, which is one of the greatest, one of the worst forms that any human being could go through. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene. Now, Cyrene was an ancient Greek and then Roman city that was in northern Libya, which is in North Africa. So they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. Now, the word Golgotha, it literally means the place of a skull, and that is an Aramaic word, and the Greek word for it is Calvary. So just so you can see what the connection is, and that's the Greek word is cranion, and it's where the word Calvary comes from. And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And of course, that gall, they believe, was myrrh that was, a bitter resin that they would put into this drink. When you would mix it with vinegar, the vinegar was actually a weak wine, weak form of wine. When you would mix this gall, this myrrh, in with vinegar, it was to dull the sense of pain, and he refused it. He didn't partake of it. And of course, it was the fulfillment of Psalm chapter 69, verse 21, which said, "They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And that was Psalms chapter 22, verse 18, where that was prophesied. And sitting down, they watched him there, and they set over his head his accusation, written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." So recall that it was in John chapter 2, verse 19, where Jesus had plaited ropes. He'd turned over the tables of the money changers and was rebuking the money changers and the religious people that were present at that time. They said, "Well, what sign do you show us to prove who you are?" And Jesus' answer was, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days." And of course, he was not speaking of the temple that was there on the mount, but he was speaking about himself. And of course, it went right over their heads. So now they're throwing that back in their face. They're saying, "Well, thou that destroys the temple, build it back up in 3 days, if thou be the Son of God." And then they said, "If you prove it, if you really are the Son of God, come down off the cross." Well, he'd already proven that he was the Son of God. There was no question about who he was. But no matter, the thing is, friends, it didn't matter what he did. They weren't going to accept that this was the Son of God. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, they said, "He saved others, but himself he cannot save. That's the truth. In order for him to save you and I, he couldn't save himself.
Right.
If he would have saved himself, we'd be lost.
Right.
So there was, you know, an element of truth to what they were saying, but they didn't catch the importance of just what it was that they were saying. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. The question this morning is, do you believe them? When they said, you know, if he just comes down off the cross, we'll believe him. No, it didn't. Jesus said, though one raised from the grave, they still would not believe. An unbeliever is an unbeliever. And if your eyes are blinded to the truth, you're just not going to see the truth. He trusted in God. That's the truth. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. Well, just wait. He's going to. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, they cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, that would be noontime, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So from noon until 3 o'clock, they believe that there was they know, you can look backwards in time as we can look at the moving of the planets and the earth and the so on and so forth. We can predict when there's going to be an eclipse. Well, we can also go back in time and see when there was eclipses. And there was a solar eclipse, a complete solar eclipse. So it was dark from noon until 3 o'clock as the eclipse is taking place. And recall that there was darkness during the Passover, the Passover was foreshadowing this, you know, the life being offered and the death angel passing through the land. And about the ninth hour, or three o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he was speaking in another tongue, if you will, right? And so the interpretation for that other tongue was given here for our benefit. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, they said, this man calleth for Elijah. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the temple, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now that veil that was closed around the holiest of holies inside of the tabernacle, the thickness of that veil was about the thickness of a hand. It was that thick, and it was, you know, I forget how they describe exactly how it was sewn, but it was just, you know, the stitches were overlaid over and over and over again. It was, you know, it was almost impossible for this event to take place, for that veil to be torn right down the middle. And of course it was a very tall veil on top of that, so it was quite a spectacle, right? And of course we know that this is the place where the Spirit of the Lord would inhabit. This is the place where the pillar of fire would come down, and the priest would go behind that veil once a year to bring an offering, to bring blood from the animals that have been sacrificed for the sins of the people. And, you know, it was death for anybody to go behind that veil. And nobody was permitted to go behind that veil except for the high priest. And now the veil of the temple is torn and it's open. And anybody could look inside behind that veil for the first time. Anybody could look behind that veil. And they could also you know, maybe some might have even gotten a little excited about it because they thought, well, wow, we can get a glimpse of what's behind there, but what was behind there was nothing. He was no longer there. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. So there was a great earthquake that took place at this time, and there were rocks that fell. It was quite an event. It was quite a shaking. So much so, it says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, it wasn't their physical bodies that they went into the grave with that came out of the grave, but they were in their theophany bodies, which looks like a body. And now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, so it's dark, you know. We just experienced this, it was a year ago, last year, that we had a solar eclipse that was complete here in America. And Sister Baker and I were able to go and take pictures of it in Arkansas, near the border of Missouri. There's a lot of things that take place during an eclipse, and they're very notable, and they're things that we were coached to look for. It's all going to happen so quickly, but we were coached to look for it ahead of time. And, you know, one of the things that was really strange was there are certain birds that only sing in the night, and there were birds that were singing their night songs as this eclipse was taking place, because as far as they were concerned, it's nighttime. And so here it is, you know, in the middle of the day, and no doubt there were birds that were singing at this time. The weather changes very quickly. You know, you've got the sun being blocked off. Wind will kick up in some places. It may die down in other places. You can feel the temperature change. It's just there's just really not too many ways to describe what's taking place, because it's so different. There's so many things that are happening all at once, and you know, you'd have to experience several of them before you would be able to pick up on. You know, it's kind of like when you go on a ride where at a amusement park, a ride where let's say you're in something and it's got wheels on it, and all of a sudden the tracks go down vertical and you're in a free fall. I remember the first time that we did something stupid like that. I mean, the first time that we took a ride like that, you know, we told each other, I'm gonna take a penny or a coin and in my hand, and then as we fall, I'm going to watch it and see if it's, you know, kind of floating above my hand. If I toss it up a little bit, will it just kind of float there? When you start falling, you forget all about that coin. In fact, it's happening so quickly, and all you're thinking about is dying. And it's happening so quickly that you're not able to catch everything that's taking place all at once, right? So you'd have to be dumb enough to get back on the ride a few more times and before you start actually noticing some of the things that are taking place so quickly that the mind can't capture it all, pay attention to it all at the same time. So that's the same thing that takes place during the total eclipse, where there's a number of things that are taking place all at once. So these soldiers, they saw what was taking place, and they knew that there was some significance. I mean, it's tied right in with this guy that's hanging on the cross, and it's just right after he dies on the cross that some of these other things begin to happen at a faster rate, you know, the earthquakes. And so they're already in darkness, and which is kind of an eerie feeling. And, you know, who knows, there might have been lightning, there might have been thunder. Certainly there was a change in temperature and wind, and Jerusalem is up at a higher elevation anyway, so you know, it would have been impacted probably a little bit more than some of the other places. You would have noticed things a little bit more there. So they see these things that are taking place. I mean, how many's ever been in an earthquake? There's something about the earth moving underneath your feet, you know. It's just something that we just, as human beings, we just take for granted that the earth under our feet is not going to move. When it starts moving under your feet, and when you start hearing sounds like a sound of a locomotive coming down the tracks, you know, these groans and what have you, and you look out and you can see the earth undulating like this, you know, like the ground is a wave and you can see it moving like that. When you experience something like that and you come out to the other side of it, you start questioning everything. Because here's something that you never questioned, right? And if the earth is moving, well, what else should I question? What else should I wonder about? So the earth was shaking, the earth was quaking, rocks are falling, the Old Testament saints are coming forth from the grave, and many of them are seen in the streets. And they said, truly, this was the Son of God. So we know that many preachers throughout the ages, they preached on that day on Calvary, which took place on Friday, what we call Good Friday. We know that many have preached that over the centuries, and we know that many songs have been written about it, many poems have been written about it as well. Prophets foretold it thousands of years before it happened, and we got little glimpses and little pieces. There's prophecy concerning the different events that would take place. And, of course, preachers today point back to that day, to that great, important day. So it was a very, you know, how many other days can we point to as human beings and say that day was so significant? That day was so important. Well, it was a day like no other day. There was never a day like that. There never will be a day like that. It was a day such as the world had never known. It was one of the most important days that God had ever let dawn on the earth. And so if it was that important, I'm sure that we all want to learn what was important about it and what it is about that we can see and what God has done for us and what He's promised to do for us. We don't want to miss any of the importance of that day, do we? Amen. And that's one of the reasons why we come to church. Amen. We want to know what God wants us to know. Amen. The preacher starts out by seeking the Lord for inspiration so that he can give to the people something that they have need of. And whether it brings condemnation for their sins so that they can repent and raise up and forsake their sins, or whether it instructs the believer in ways that they can better serve the Lord, God always has something to say to His people to help them along the way. And that's the purpose of it, friends. You know, I was thinking this morning how we put up for such a long time with people that would come to us afterwards and say, you know, you brought something that brought conviction to me once again. No, they didn't say it that way. They said, why are you bringing up something that I did before? Right? Well, friends, if you've truly repented, if you're a Christian, you rejoice. Amen. You rejoice. You don't get upset about hearing about sin being preached against, because if you need to get right, you need to get right. And if you have gotten right, it's in the sea of God's forgetfulness, right? So, and certainly we're not standing up here trying to drag people through things that they did before. That's never our motive. But if you're still guilty of it, then get right. And one way that you know that you're still guilty of it is that you feel convicted. You're bothered by hearing sin preached against. Whatever I have need of, I want it. There's no way for us to get right unless we're told what we're doing wrong. So for a few minutes this morning, We want to look at this important day, and we know that it was one of the greatest of all days, and we want to just look at it for a few moments, and we want to look at three vital things regarding that day. We want to look at, you know, what was that day? What happened on that day? And then we want to look at, what did it do for me? And then we want to look at, what should I do in response to that day? That be okay? Just a simple message, but we trust that you'll stay with us. And we pray, friends, that it'll condemn any sinner and cause them to repent. If we, you know, we're not here to beat upon anybody, but we were all sinners at one time, right? And there's only one way to come to God, and that's to repent. So we pray that if there are any sinners amongst us, that it'll cause them to repent. And we pray that it would cause every believer to go on their knees, each and every one of us. I don't care if you've repented or not. We still ought to be moved by the Word of God. And we can always take things a step higher. And we rejoice in the fact that we're challenged to take things higher. And we also pray that it'll raise the faith of all those that are sick so that it'll cause them to walk away healed. Because there's a cure for any sickness this morning. No matter what it is, there's a cure for it. And may it cause every backslider to come back and be ashamed for being a backslider. And may it cause every saint to rejoice. And may it cause us to go forward with new hope. May it cause us to go forward with renewed vision and renewed energy, strength. So the first thing that we want to notice about this great and important day is that it settled the sin question for us once and for all. And I'm convinced, friends, that people just don't grasp the enormity of this, of just what it accomplished and just how much. I mean, people are willing to accept that, okay, I've come and everything I've done up to this point to I've repented of and I've been forgiven of, and you know, some still don't believe they're forgiven of it, otherwise they wouldn't bring it up when these things are preached about, right? But so many make it conditional. So many look at it as, the sins that I've committed, they've been forgiven, but you know, from this point on, if I do that ever again, I can still go to hell. Or I'm still a sinner. Well, if you haven't been born again of the Spirit of God, you are still a sinner.
Right.
So we want to drive home with certainty this morning that the sin question was settled.
Right.
Settled once and for all.
Amen.
Man was found initially guilty of sin.
Right.
And every one of us that has been born of a woman and a man since the first couple, we've all been born in sin.
Right.
And sin, simply, friends, is unbelief.
Right?
Right? If you, if you're an unbeliever, you'll do things that unbelievers do.
Right.
If you're a believer, you'll live a different kind of a life.
Right.
So unbelief, sin is unbelief in God's Word. We know that man disbelieved God's word. We know that that threw the whole human race into the bondage of sin. It brought death into the picture, sorrow,
right,
crossed eyes,
right,
braces.
Right.
It brought all these things into the picture. And all mankind was guilty of sin. Every one of us is guilty of sin. And there was nobody that was found that was worthy to pay
right,
the penalty for sin
right,
to set man free. Not a one. There's been a lot of good people that have lived on the earth. I don't know how many billions of people have lived on the earth throughout time, but there's been a lot of good people. None of them were worthy. None of the penalty was so great, friends, and the price was so great that man was not able to pay for it. And it makes me sick where churches get together and form a religion where they try to pay for it. If you're trying to pay for it, how can you receive what he's already paid for?
Amen.
And why do you need him if you can pay for it?
Right.
If you can trust in your own works, why do you need a Savior? The penalty was so great And the price was so great that there's nobody that was able to pay for it. And I believe, friends, that God made it that way on purpose. I believe God made it that way so that the only one that could pay it was God Himself. Nobody else could pay it. That makes it, it doesn't make Him God, it proves that He's God. He made it impossible for anybody else to be able to pay for it. The penalty was too great. The life that would had to be lived was too perfect. Only God could fulfill this. So the penalty for sin was, it wasn't natural death, though we know natural death came into the picture. It was spiritual death. It was eternal separation from God. The Word of God tells us that the soul that sinneth, that soul must die. Friends, your old nature has to die. Your old nature is not getting off scot-free. It must die. And since we're all born in sin, each and every one of us, none of us is worthy to pay the price that was needed to set us free from the penalty, which is death. And we know that sin didn't originate here on the earth. We know that sin originated in the heavens. Sin started in heaven when Lucifer decided that he wanted something better than what God had. And the angels were placed on the same basis that man was placed on. The tree of knowledge and the tree of life were both present. Man could choose to stay with the Word of God or not. So sin started in heaven. And we know that Satan got out of his position and he tried to exalt himself above the Word of God, and he chose the tree of knowledge over the tree of life, just as man later did on the earth. And that's where all the trouble started. It started there. And then we know that Lucifer and his angels, they were judged. They were kicked out of heaven. They were kicked out of their place in heaven. They were cast down to the earth. We know that Lucifer walked on the volcanoes. We know that he walked upon the stones of fire that before man was ever created, before botany life or anything else was created here on the earth, Lucifer was walking upon the face of the earth. The penalty for sin is death. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die.
Right.
Friends, nothing changed that.
Right.
God does not change His Word.
Right.
He did not change His Word.
Right.
The penalty is death. So Satan and his angels, they must surely die. And hell has been created for them. And they will be completely destroyed one day. That soul will be completely annihilated because of the choice that it made. And the next thing that we find is sin striking the earth when man made his choice and he chose knowledge over the tree of life. Brother Branham puts it this way, there was a sheet of blackness that fell from the heavens over the earth, and the earth was paralyzed by sin. Sin threw every creature and all creation on the earth under the bondage of death, under the bondage of darkness, of sickness, of sorrows, of troubles, of hopelessness, grief, because every creature now was subject to it. And it didn't matter who you were, it didn't matter how strong you were, it didn't matter how much willpower, it didn't matter what choice you made. You couldn't come out from under that. It was over you. It wasn't initially here, but it came from somewhere else. And now it's over us. Brother Branham puts it this way, sin was an anesthetic that literally paralyzed the earth. And it came from somewhere other than the earth, because the earth was free from sin before then. We know that Lucifer and his angels came to the earth, and we know that the opportunity to tempt was there, and we know that that's what took place. We know that man made the wrong choice. And we know that sin entered into the picture for all of the human race. And it entered into the picture for everything in man's domain. Not just man, but everything under him. And so man was separated from his God and he became a wanderer. And I want you to think about that this morning because that's what we witness every day. Every single day we get up and we go out into the world and we see people wandering around. They're still wandering. They've been wandering for 6,000 years. Wandering here and wandering there. And you're wondering, where's everybody going? They're wandering. Well, why are they wandering? Because they know they're missing something. And they're looking for something. They're trying to find something. They're looking for satisfaction. And this world will not give you that satisfaction that you're looking for, that you're desiring. It's all a mirage. So they wander from this mirage to that mirage to this mirage. So man is separated from God. He's wandering around searching for a way back to that life, searching for access to that life once again. And we know that man has wept and we know that man has cried and we know that they've toiled and labored and wandering through valleys, wandering over mountains, wandering through deserts, looking here, looking there. What are they doing? You know, we tend to reflect on Abraham, who was seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for a way to get back into the presence of God. He was wanting to dwell with God. He was wanting to sit in his presence so he could talk things over with him. He was wanting to get to a place where there was perfect rest. He was wanting to get to a place where there was peace, where there was no sickness, where there was no sorrow, where there's no death. And that's in the presence of God. Death cannot stay in his presence. So man, we tend to recognize that Abraham was looking for a city like that, but he wasn't the only one. All mankind has been wandering here or there, and they're looking for the same thing. But they're looking in the wrong places. And they're settling for the wrong things. Satan will give us plenty of substitutes. He'll give us plenty of mirages. But they don't satisfy. So man knew that if he ever got back into the presence of God, well, then he could talk it over with him. But there's no way back for him. He became lost. And he didn't know which way to turn. Come on, friends. If we don't recognize the desperateness of this, then we won't realize what took place on that day. That day on Calvary. So man just took out to wandering. He became a vagabond. He trying to find a way back into the presence of his Maker and God. Something down on the inside of him. Think about it for a moment. It's something that's down on the inside of every human being. Something down on the inside of him told him that he came from a place that was perfect. And we're always looking for perfection here on the earth. And we're always disappointed. Because this earth is fallen. Oh, it's beautiful. It's magnificent. There are so many things that we appreciate about this earth. And I used to, you know, when I was in the denominations and we didn't have a clear understanding of the word, and the denominations, you know, taught that God's just going to completely destroy this earth, and, you know, maybe there's another one that's going to come into being, but no, God didn't completely destroy you, did he? And he's not going to completely destroy this earth either. He's going to reform it. Amen. Just as he does you. He's going to transform it. There was something down in my heart that was sad because I love to see a good sunrise. I love to hear the wind blowing in the trees. I love to see the stars shining in the night. I love to see beautiful flowers. There are so many things that we appreciate and we love about God's creation. But at the same time, something down on the inside that we just know that things are not as they should be. The earth shouldn't be shaking, right? The sun shouldn't be going down in the middle of the day. Sickness should not be taking our children. Death shouldn't be taking our young ones and our old ones. Something down on the inside of us tells us that we came from a place that was perfect. And we find that man everywhere is looking for that perfection. You get caught up on your bills. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a tremendous feeling, a tremendous satisfaction? You finally get that bill paid off. You've been working at it, working at it. Maybe you took an extra job or a temporary job or whatever. Maybe a check that you weren't expecting came in. And then sickness strikes your family. And then you get through with that sickness. The sickness is taken care of. And then there's more bills to pay, right? The next thing you know, your hair is turning gray. You say, well, that won't happen to me. Well, if the Lord tarries, it'll happen to all of us. Your hair turns gray. Your teeth turn loose. And you desire to be young again. And so people search far and wide, wandering, trying to find a way to be young again. And in your heart, because you seek for that, it shows, oh friends, it shows that there is a perfection somewhere. Because why would we desire perfection if there's no such thing as perfection? You can't thirst for something that doesn't exist. It shows us that somewhere there's peace. Somewhere there's rest. Somewhere there's joy. Somewhere there's health. Somewhere there's eternal youth. Somewhere there's satisfaction and perfection. And that's why today, friends, the sinner is still wandering around from the time of birth. Young women want to be attractive. And that's just natural for her to want to look her best. But she'll go to great lengths to achieve that. She'll put on clothes to make herself look more sexy. She'll do things to her hair to make herself more attractive, so she thinks. Put on makeup in order to attract attention. And of course, young men will do the same thing. They'll go after this style or that style and lift weights and do this. You know, there's nothing. Don't get upset. He said I shouldn't lift weights. Bodily exercise profiteth little. But we need the little. Or you'll be big. But we're talking about motive and objective. We're talking about you trying to find that satisfaction. Right? That can only be found in Him. There's nothing wrong with many of these things, but what's our motive? What's our objective? People will build homes. Nothing wrong with that. But then they'll see their neighbor's got a better one. So now they got to build a better one than that. Why is that? Because there's something in them that says there's something more perfect. There's something greater. We see somebody that's popular. And then the next thing you know, we want to be more popular than that person. It shows that we're seeking for something. And it shows that we're lost. We're trying to get back to something. There's a hunger that's down on the inside that's looking to be satisfied. But it can't find what it's hungering for. That's why there's so many things out there to try to answer that deep call to a deep. Because there's a deep call to a deep. There's that genuine desire down in the soul for that perfection. And all because of what sin did for us in the beginning. Or to us, I should say. So humans have sought for that peace and that satisfaction and that rest from the labors of sin since the very beginning. They've cried, they've sought. You can read about it in poems and literature, in music, you can hear it. They've wandered about through the world. There's even been, advertisements, Paradise Island is over here. You need to change churches because there's a perfect church out there, right? And that perfect church is, it's not where you're at. right? It's over here or it's over there. You need to, or how about this one? Tucson has the worst drivers. Well, if you lived in Seattle, you'd say the same thing, right? Well, if I only lived somewhere else, I wouldn't have to face all these dummies out there on the road. Oh, there's perfect drivers somewhere? Whatever it might be. The fact that we're dissatisfied shows that deep down inside we know that things are not as they should be. So humans have sought, wandered, looked, probed, looking for this peace, looking for this satisfaction. And finally, on that day that we're speaking about this morning, on that day on Calvary, there's one that came down from glory.
Amen.
Friends, this is why it's so significant, because they were looking forward to this day for 4,000 years. We've been looking back at that day for 2,000 years, over a 2,000 year period. All attention on that one single day.
Right.
On that day, on Calvary, one came down from glory.
Amen.
And on that day, the price for sin was paid.
Amen.
The debt was settled.
Amen.
Before witnesses. The sin question was settled. And it was settled once and for all.
Right.
He's not going to be our sacrifice over and over and over.
Right.
He was sacrificed once.
Right.
And it was enough.
Right.
And he himself said that portion was finished.
Right.
So the thing that we all hungered and thirsted for was brought right to us.
Right.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
What a privilege. What an honor. He brought it to us.
Right.
Calvary brought to us what we were hungering and thirsting for.
Right.
And the price was paid.
Yeah.
It's so sad. It's tragic to see people settle for religion.
Right.
Instead of getting to that day.
Amen.
On Calvary.
Amen.
And it brought satisfaction. The satisfaction that we're all looking for. It's the only thing that truly satisfies.
Right.
Religion doesn't satisfy.
Right.
And any person that ever experiences that day, visits that day on Calvary, they can never be the same again.
Right.
If they haven't, if they're still the same, they haven't visited that day.
Right.
It's such an important day. The sin question was settled once and for all, and the price was paid. A price that nobody else could afford. The world went through a time of blackout as this was being paid. I mean, so significant. It was a time of death. The greatest death that ever took place. The sun went down midday. The earth shook. The rocks fell as death struck on that mountain. The rocks fell, the earth opened up, bodies burst forth from the graves, and Satan received a mortal wound from God on Calvary.
Amen.
His head was bruised.
Amen.
His power was destroyed.
Amen.
The greatest price was paid on that day.
Amen.
And friends, it's sin for us to try to pay that price. It's sin for us to try to add to it. And say that something that I'm doing plus what he did for me is why I'm saved. No, it's all him. I'm glad that he made it impossible for me to pay it. Because even when I knew it was impossible, I still tried to do it. Until I got to the place where I realized I can't do it. And I felt, I didn't even want to think that in front of God. I didn't even want to entertain that thought because I thought it would make him mad. Because that's how we were taught. I thought I was expected to be worthy. I'm not worthy. I could never be worthy. And that's the first important thing that took place on that day that we want to be sure to look at. We want to be sure to recognize. We want to be sure to appreciate fully. God's requirement for sin was death. But he also had another law that allowed for a worthy near kinsman to pay the ultimate price for the penalty of sin for another. It had to be a near kinsman, which means it had to be one of the same species. And it had to be one that could afford it. And it had to be one that was willing. And it had to be one with no marks against him. He had to be perfect. And since none was found throughout all the ages, God himself became a human. And by doing that, he made himself subject to human desire. And he lived a sinless, perfect life. And then he was crucified for our sin. Your sin was upon him when he was crucified. Why would you want to try and pay for that? Why would you want to still feel guilty about that? Come on, friends. It's paid. The debt is paid. You know, and the wonderful thing about it, you know, God does things in ways that are so different from how we would do it, right? If we were to give something to somebody, we'd want them to earn it first. We'd want to watch them to see if they're worthy of it. He paid the price before you were even born. And he made it available to all. Not everyone's going to accept it. It's their loss. But he made it available. He didn't wait to see what you were going to do. We all needed it. He paid the debt. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And when he died as a man, because God didn't die, when he gave up the ghost, as he put it, the whole earth shook and was blacked out. The world received another anesthetic, if you will. The world was knocked out while God was operating on his church. He was going to bring forth his bride from his side. But make no mistake about it, God was dying in human flesh. Spirit God can never die. The Spirit departed him while he was still in the garden. And he went to that cross alone, but he was a man. So it was the hour that the whole world had been looking for. Yet many failed to recognize it when it was taking place. Just like many fail to recognize even to this day what's taking place or what did take place. And so they seek pleasures instead of seeking that day and all that it brought to us. You know, some of the greatest events that we have here in America, they take place on Sunday, don't they? Super Bowl. Right? Indy 500. I don't know. You name it. Why does it have to take place on Sunday? What are they looking for? Same thing you're looking for. But they're looking for it in the wrong place. They're looking for it in things that are temporary and that don't satisfy that thirst that's down on the inside. So you gotta, you need a season's pass. Right? And then that wasn't enough. You got to do it next season and the next season. Man seeks to find his own way out. He looks for satisfaction. You know, we had a rock and roll group back in the 60s that sang a famous song back in that era, and a real heinous group, but they were honest. They sang a song and it was, "I can't get no satisfaction." Right? Though I try. Right? Well, they're being honest. And they end up less happy and less happy. They end up committing suicide or killing themselves by their lifestyles. No satisfaction. So there were many signposts in the day of Jesus that was pointing to what was taking place on that day. There was so much prophecy that was, there was more prophecy perhaps that was being fulfilled in the last 72 hours of his time here on the earth than there was at any particular moment in time prior to that. All the prophecies that were written concerning him over the ages. Satan had the earth in his grip. Satan was squatting in man's position when man forfeited his position. And death had its hold on the earth. Lucifer, the son of the morning, who once walked on the coals of fire, his power was broke when Jesus died on Calvary. Come on, friends, he's defeated. He is absolutely defeated. The price was paid, and the bondage of Satan was broke. The power of sin was broke. And God put back into the hands of man the very thing that man was looking for. Eternal life came back. The backbone of Satan was broken. Brother Branham said he limped off. Right? It causes me to reflect on the serpent where God rearranged his bones and he limped off too, crawling on the ground. The price was paid, Satan's power was broke, and man was brought back into the presence of God once again, and sin was forgiven. How can we be back in his presence if sin isn't forgiven? That sin question has to be dealt with. And it brings every person back to within reach of that fellowship that man once had and of the forgiveness of sins that's available to all of us. All they have to do is repent and accept it and receive it. And he can be forgiven of that sin. Nobody's worthy of it. So why do we spend so much time? You know, it's God dishonoring for a church to put itself up on a pedestal and say, we're clean. Everyone else is unclean. And then look at that as because of what they're doing. And look down their nose on others. I'm not saying we shouldn't live right. You will live right. But we'll get into that here in just a moment. Nobody can afford to pay the price. So why make a mockery out of this? Why take away from what he did? Shouldn't we all just have confidence in what he did? Isn't that the greatest compliment that we can pay him? He's paid the ultimate price. We have very little to give him back in return. The very least that we can give him is to say, I agree that you paid the price. Thank you. I want to walk in it. I want to take full advantage of it. I don't want you to have suffered that in vain. I want to receive what you purchased for me. And I want to have confidence in you. I want to put my trust in you. I don't want to trust in myself. I want to trust in you. Not in a doctrine, not in my church, not in this or that. I want all my trust to be in you. Because you alone have paid the price. And only you could pay it. Somebody say praise the Lord. So a worthy one took your and my place. And you can go free. If you're still bound, you can go free. You don't have to wander anymore. Now, friends, I still remember. I haven't forgotten what manner of a man that I used to be. And we shouldn't, as Peter said. We don't want to get nearsighted. I remember what manner of a man that I used to be. I remember feeling convicted when I got around people that were living right. People that were Christians. I remember all the thoughts that I was bombarded with. I remember how I wanted to continue to wander this way and wander that way because of the conviction that came. But that was Satan trying to tell me what being a Christian was all about. Why would I listen to that guy? That was Satan just trying to continue heaping on me what he was already heaping on me. Condemnation. Little did I know that I was just one step from freedom.
Amen.
One step from happiness.
Amen.
One step from true satisfaction.
Amen.
One step from true rest.
Amen.
You don't have to wander anymore.
Amen.
You don't have to wonder if it's here or there or look high and low. It found you.
Amen.
He broke the powers of Satan, friends. He opened the prison doors and he set the captive free. Now, if you could have gotten free, why did you need him to open the door? You don't have to be torn down by sin ever again. And you don't have to be a slave to drinking or smoking or carousing or gambling or telling lies. Maybe you couldn't stop that at one point in time because you were a slave. You're not a slave any longer. You don't have to be a slave by those things any longer. You're free to be honest. You're free to be trustworthy. And Satan can do nothing about it. There's nothing he can do about it. Nothing can shake your life. Nothing, because you're now anchored in the rock of ages. Nothing can take you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. I saw a little clip. I wasn't sure what the whole background of it was last night, but our former president, Bill Clinton, was at some kind of a memorial in Oklahoma City for, you know, some of the great tragedies that took place during his administration, and he was admitting that we make mistakes, and then he was at a church. He was admitting that we make mistakes, and then he looked out amongst all the people and he said, "That's why we have churches." Right? Because we make mistakes. You know, he was trying to knock out any idea that, you know, we're all just, you know, floating around on clouds or whatever. But he, you know, think what you want. And no matter what somebody's motive or objective was at the time, truth is truth. And so I'm listening to him, and he referred to the Apostle Paul, and he quoted from Corinthians, and he said, you know, the greatest of these things is love. He says, you know, it's a marvelous thing if you think about it. He says, love is greater than faith even, you know. He says, we tend to think that faith, so he's preaching. I don't know if maybe that was his gift and he sold it out for politics instead, but what he was saying was the truth, right? We don't have to wander any longer. My search is over. If something better comes along, I'll take it. Something better is not going to come along. This satisfies. I'm not looking. I haven't buried my head in the ground. And I'm not afraid to have what I have tested. Not afraid at all. You can't take it from me. It's proven. It's been proven. You don't have to be lost. You don't have to wander. You don't have to be a pleasure seeker any longer. And we were all born. You know, we look at that, we think, oh, that's such a terrible thing. How could we admit that we're pleasure seekers? Well, don't you want pleasure? Every human being wants pleasure. We were born to have pleasure. But it's so scarce. And there's such a price. And it's been so perverted. Even death has no hold on you. There's nothing. Somebody say nothing.
Nothing.
There's nothing that can ever separate you from His love.
Amen.
That's in God through Jesus Christ. That's what Calvary did for you. I'm going to have to hurry. I'm getting myself into trouble here. We're free from sin. And we're free from its penalty. Now, friends, we're completely free from sin. Completely. Not partially. Don't try to... You can't be a sheep goat. Or a goat sheep. There's no such thing. You're either a lamb or you're a goat. We are free from sin. We're free from the penalty of sin. And we're now on a super highway that faces towards heaven. We have been given life. And we no longer wander about seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. People say, what do you do for fun? What do you do for satisfaction? Well, you'd have to experience it to know it. The opening of the veil that day on Calvary revealed to us the way to total victory. The path was clear. We now had access to the holiest of holies. The way was wide open. There was no obstacle. The price was paid. There was never a day like that. And there never will be a day like that. The price was paid. You say, well, what about the resurrection? That's a wonderful day, but the price had to be paid. You no longer have to wander about. You know, just think of all the money that it's saving you. Well, maybe it's over in Wales, or maybe it's in a mountain in Indonesia, or maybe it's at this seminar over here. No, it found you. If you never travel anywhere the rest of your life, it found you. You don't have to go here or there to find it. It found you. The veil has been pulled back, and we can walk right in behind that veil into His presence. And the church says, Abraham sought for a city whose builder and maker was God, but he was seeking for it on an earth that was paralyzed by sin. And man knew that there was something wrong when a brother killed another brother, when a brother killed a father, when a father killed a son, when an animal killed another animal. Trees would grow, but they would also die. You know, the nature group, you know, they were the errors that they make the creation greater than the Creator Himself, or they fail to acknowledge the Creator, but they're not wrong on wanting to see death go away. Because it's down in the heart of everyone to know that there's something wrong. Trees would grow, but they'd also die. Flowers would grow, but they'd wither even quicker. Sickness and sorrow followed man everywhere that he went. And Abraham sought for a place that was once again in the presence of Jehovah. And he knew that in that place, all would be well again. He even found that he and his wife were turned back, which is a type of that eternal life. Amen. Turned back into youth again. So if you're a sinner this morning, I don't want to make any assumptions. It's our job to preach this. It's our job to continue to preach it until the Lord comes. It's still available. If you're a sinner this morning, what a privilege you have today to be set free from your sin and to be forgiven. And to walk in that place and in His presence to be free from sin and to find that true satisfaction. How could you turn it down? Maybe I should close my eyes. He's looking at me. Why would anybody take a substitute? I'm going to look right at the camera there. Yeah, I can see you. That day opened the veil, friends, so that you could come back into the presence of God without sin of any kind. And it sets you on a road that gives you all that you truly are seeking for. And it leads to heaven. And it leads to peace. And it leads to rest. And it leads to love. And it leads to satisfaction. It leads to eternal life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Bear with me for a moment. I'm on to my scraps now. Not scraps in terms of it ain't no good, but it's scattered here and there. That day was a death blow to Satan's power. It ended everything that he had over man. I can see that lamb as he was slain on that day on Calvary. And I can see that very same lamb in the Garden of Eden in shadow form. We know that Abel, by faith, which is a revelation, God revealed it to him. God showed him what was required for sin. Showed him the kind of sacrifice, the only kind of sacrifice that would be worthy. What the penalty was, what the payment would be. And of course, Abel wanted to be back in the presence of Jehovah. So God showed him a substitute that God would accept. And we know that God was the, you know, he slayed the very first lamb. He slayed a lamb, threw the skins behind the bushes, told that couple who was naked, cover yourself with this and then come out into my presence. So he showed them what the acceptable substitute would be. But we know that that didn't take away your sin. It covered it for a season until the perfect sacrifice could come along and take away your sin. But we know that Abel, by faith, took that lamb and, you know, whether he took a rock and beat it on the throat and cut the lamb's throat so that it could bleed out. He was identified with the sacrifice. His confidence was in his sacrifice. His hands were upon the blood. He applied that blood. And you know what? That lamb spoke in another language. Just as the Lamb of God spoke in another language on the cross. Spoke in the language of a lamb. But God understood what it was saying. The lamb on Calvary said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So for the very first time in his life, he was forsaken. Just as man was in the garden, the first Adam, when he sinned. So Abel offered a shadow sacrifice of this lamb that was slain 2,000 years ago. So the first thing that we need to recognize is what that day meant. We look through that. What that day has done for us. We've looked at that. And what we should do in return. We just want to look at that for the next few moments. Is that okay? He paid the price so that we could follow him. He paid the price so that we could receive that life once again. He saved that. He paid that price so that his very spirit could come upon us and live in us. In other words, he made a way. He made a way for us to walk. He gave us of his spirit, his very Holy Spirit. And he made a way for us to be able to follow him. Is that right? Excuse me for just a moment. Can't see with my glasses or without them. So, we have to accept it. And that's what I want to, you know, if I want to drive that home this morning. Because I think it's overlooked. You have to truly accept what he's done for you.
Right.
And if you've truly accepted it, you know that you have because now you have rest.
Right.
You've entered into a rest. If you're still trying to do it, you haven't accepted it. If it's Jesus Christ plus, you know, you're worried about what you're doing or what you aren't doing, you're not fully You haven't fully accepted it. And it's absolutely essential that we fully accept it. Because you'll never do it on your own. We have to accept it. And once you accept it, you release any responsibility on your side. And you trust that He has done that part for you. Now that makes you a candidate to receive that life. Amen. And then when you receive that life, so that's the part that we worry about, right? And a lot of people don't go on to live a Christian life. This is the whole point, friends. They don't go on to live a Christian life. Oh, they'll go to church, they'll try. They'll be up and down and in and out and on and off. But since they've never completely surrendered to Him and accepted completely, without exception, what He's done for them, they're still holding on to something. And if you're still holding on to something, you'll never get that life. You got to die. You got to let go and say, I accept completely. I'm in your hands. Now, I surrender to you. I want to now be a partaker of that life. And you see, there's two things that's going on. One, you've completely surrendered to Him. You're completely trusting Him with your life. You're completely trusting that He paid the price. You're completely trusting that the price was accepted, that your sacrifice was accepted. So you're not looking at you any longer. And then by the same token, you're not looking at what you're going to do afterwards, because now you're surrendering to a life that's coming into you, the very same life that was in Him. And now you're trusting that that life that's come into you is going to do what's needed. Going to cause you to live the right kind of a life. Otherwise, you're going to try to manufacture it. That's what we have. We have way too much manufacturing in Christianity. Right? And people give up and quit and throw in the towel, not realizing that it was on them, because they never completely surrendered. They never completely trusted. And therefore, they never received that life that will automatically cause you to live like a Christian. He says the perfect sacrifice made us perfect. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Then there's no more to be done. But we are made perfect in the presence of God. Now He's the one that decides what perfect is. And we're talking about the soul. In the soul, you no longer doubt. You believe. Sin is unbelief. You believe. He says, now there's where we lose our position. If we don't watch, we try to look back at what we was. You listening? And as long as we look back to what we was, the sacrifice means nothing to us. You're looking at yourself. Oh, can't you see it, church? I would not try the job. I can't, and neither can you. He's speaking about you can't pay the price. You can't do anything that's acceptable to save yourself. He says there's no need of trying. You're lost to begin with as long as you look at what you've done. But don't look to what you've done. Look to what that day on Calvary did for you. Let it be that wonderful day. Let it be that supernatural day. It paid your price. It settled the question. Your sins be as scarlet, but now they are white as snow. Red like crimson, white like wool. You are perfectly sinless. Somebody say that. Perfectly sinless. Listen to this. No matter what you have done or what you do, you are still sinless. As long as you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. Anything that's forgiven is remitted and forgot about. Then what does it do? It gives you, after that condition, His Spirit so that you can follow Him and do as He did for others who are following on. He was just one man, the perfect man. He gave His life and He made an example for you. Now, what must you do? Now, the first thing I want to say is Jesus never lived for Himself. Oh, this would stand quoting. His life was spent for others. That is perfectly eternal life. In other words, that's what eternal life looks like. When you say you go to church and you do good things, well, that's fine. But when you live your life to yourself, you have an eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. Now, I want you to just think about this for a moment. He's not saying that you should try to live for others. That's trying to imitate Christianity. Oh, well, you know, I don't really want to live for my neighbor, but I'm supposed to. I don't want to really live for my wife or my family or the church or anybody else, but I'm supposed to. You're not born again if that's what you're thinking. That life, if it's in you, it will automatically. Because that's what eternal life looks like. You will automatically, unconsciously, live for others. Someone said, how can you stand letting anybody call you such bad names? You don't live for yourself. You live for others that you might redeem that man. You become sons. The trouble it is that the church has forgot that they were sons. You are sons. You are taking Christ's place. You are sons. So don't live for yourself. Live for others. Well, Brother Branham, I can live for this brother because he sure is a nice man. Well, who can't do that? He says, that's not it. Live for the man who hates you. Live for that person that would kill you if they could. That's what they done to him. They killed him and he died that he might save them. That's eternal life. When you get that in your bosom, you are facing heaven then. But you sacrifice your own things. You give them up like a sheep gives up wool. You look on towards Calvary. Now you sacrifice these things, but you don't go around, oh, woe is me. It's not a hardship. Because He's your portion. He's your provider. You don't even have to take a thought. He promised, seek ye first the kingdom. And all these other things shall be added unto you. He's providing for you. You're not going to lose out by living for somebody else. Church isn't going to church. We shared this with the musicians, a little celebration that we had. Church isn't going to church just to play music and sing songs. That is part of it. He said it isn't just that. Church is a place for correction. Judgment begins at the house of God. We must reckon ourselves dead and alive to Christ. Then He that made the way that we could sacrifice ourselves in service to follow Him. If we follow Him, we lead the life that He led. That's wonderful. Jesus said at that day He would separate the people like sheep from the goats. Now, recall, this is on the day of judgment, so they're not literally sheep and goats. A true sheep is the bride. It's the elect of God. And they go up in the rapture. But on the day of judgment, there's two groups that are separated. And they're separated as you would separate sheep from the goats. The sheep over here and the goats over there. The sheep, they're judged according to their works. They've given their heart to the Lord. They've confessed Christianity. But they went through the great tribulation period. The goats are over on the other side, right? He said, separated as sheep from goats. He said, while when I was hungered, you fed me. When I was naked you clothed me, when I was sick you visited me. And the sheep, those that were like the sheep, they said, when did we do those things? So this is the foolish virgin group, and even in the foolish virgin group, there's something there. When did we do this? He said, when you did it to these others, you did it to me. When you did it to these children. And of course, we know the opposite was true for the goats. He said, when I was hungered, you didn't feed. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And they said, well, when did we not do those things? He said, when you denied these others that had these needs. So, it's not that they were keeping track of it. He had to bring that to their attention, right? It's something that you automatically do. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, if the Spirit of the Lord is leading you, if you're truly saved, there's something that'll take place. There's a change in your life. First of all, you've got a new spirit. And then His Spirit comes down in the middle of your being. He said it was so surprising to the sheep that they said, Lord, when were you hungry and we wouldn't feed you? When were you naked and we give you clothes? When were you thirsty and we give you drink? He said it was automatically out of love, just the life that lived in them. So as you are surrendering to the price that He paid, you're also surrendering to that life and allowing it to come and live in you. Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done to these, you've done it unto me, an unselfish life. Not the second thought, not to think about it, but you're so dead to the things of the world, so alive to Christ, and so walking on the highway, that these things are just an automatic thing. You just do it. I like that, don't you? The hardest thing that you'll try to do is to try to be a Christian. Not saying, now the Lord wants me to do that. He says it's not that. You're just a part of Him. His Spirit is in you. And you act the way He acted. Do you get it? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. He says, not all that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter in, but they that do the will of my Father, just from their hearts, just freely. So that day on Calvary paid the price so that we could do that. Not say, well, you know, Widow Jones one time was out of coal, and I went down and I bought her some coal. I tell you, I saw a brother that had need of a suit of clothes, and so I went and got him a suit of clothes. Bless God, I'm a Christian. I got my sister a manicure and another one a pedicure and another one a mud bath. And oh my, he says, you're selfish. You selfish, poor, miserable person. Now, if that bothers you this morning, there's still an altar. He says, you are hypocrites. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing, nor the left what the right is doing. Friends, we know that this is a very generous body, and we know there's all kinds of things that are taking place that you don't know about as far as who God is working through. And we're going to leave it that way. Just so automatically dead in Christ until you'll do it anyhow. It's your nature. It's your makeup. You'll do it anyhow. It's just the life that lives in you. You're completely yielded to that Spirit, and it just lives itself in you. Well, I tell you, Brother Brandon, we are Christians here. We help these people. We help them people. Oh my, shame on you. That's not Christianity. Christianity just automatically, just forget about it. You just do it. Christ just completely surrendered His life to God. He gave Himself as a public service to the people. He gave His life freely. And he didn't have to do it. He didn't begrudgingly do it. He didn't say, "Now, brethren, you all ought to think a whole lot of me because I come to die for you." He never said a word about it. He died anyhow. Friends, think about it. I mean, in our natural selves, if we would have been there on that day, they all abandoned him. The church crucified him. He came to his own and his own crucified him. So from the natural, without a change in our life, without a change in my life, I would have said, well, if that's how you're, you know, nobody appreciates, everybody's, I ain't dying for none of you. You're not worth it. But he wasn't doing it for, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. He wasn't looking at our fault. He was looking at our need.
Right. Amen. Amen.
He said if a church could ever come to those fundamental facts, that's not something that you try to do, you work yourself up to do. It's something that's born in you, and the church says.
Amen.
Mm. That self-sacrifice life that God lives in you automatically doing that which is right. You don't even think nothing about it. You just see what's going on. You're on the highway. That's what Calvary meant to you on the highway. It opened that up for you. Now quickly, I'm just going to touch on this real quick. But he said, "The works that I do shall you do also. And greater," right? "Because I go to my Father." Well, the greater works that you're going to do is remit sins. You say, "Well, I can't do that." Yeah, you've been given power to remit sins. Come on, friends. Did I just quote Scripture? Okay, now let me back it up. How do I remit sins? Tell them what took place on that day. And when they say, "What must I do?" Tell them, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your sins will be remitted. And he'll give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. That life will come and fill you. And live in you. Now, if they accept that, you just remitted sin. You say, "Well, I didn't pay the price." I didn't say you paid the price for it. "Well, I didn't forgive." I didn't say you forgave them. You have the power to remit sins. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. How are they remitted? Follow the prescription. The life is in you. The life can now be in them. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord."
Mm.
Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. He says, "I'm going to give you power, not only to raise him up for a while." So you've got power. There's healing power that's in the body. People can come in contact with that healing power and they can be healed. He says, "I give you power not only to raise him up from the dead for a while, or raise him up for a while, but to give him eternal life, which is eternal forever." He says, "Don't you see what the greater thing is? That's the greatest thing that could ever happen, was to impart eternal life to a people." He says, "What is eternal life? The life that he lived, the life that was in him, impart that to others." Friends, you have what the world is looking for. You have what satisfies. Your days of wandering are over. He says, "Can a man do that? A son of God can. Jesus said, whatever sins you remit to them, they are remitted. That's John 20:23. Whosoever sins you retain, to them they are retained. Now here's where the Catholic Church and many others made their mistake. They go out and say, I forgive your sins. He says, that wasn't it. How did they get their sins forgiven in the Bible? Peter answered that question on the day of Pentecost. What can we do? How can we get this that you all got? And he laid down the prescription. Repent. Every one of you towards God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? The remission of your sins. There's the greater works. Hallelujah. Repentance and remission of sins must be preached in his name to all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. So what does Calvary mean to you this morning? Let's stand. What did that day do for you? Did it fill you with a bunch of theology? Did it cause you to be a stuffed shirt? Did it cause you to do greater works? Remitting sin in the name of Jesus Christ. Think about it, friends. If you ever get there to that day on Calvary, you'll come out humble. How many knows that's true? You say, well, if I embrace this and believe this, they'll kick me out. He says, let them kick. You know how many times I've heard that? Well, if I do this, then they'll kick me out. Let them kick. Do you want them or do you want him?
Right.
Don't worry, he'll give you more. But to have him is everything.
Amen.
Have your day at Calvary. God will have his way with you. Have your day at Calvary. God will have his way with you. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this morning, Lord, I pray that you forgive the chopped up way that we brought this important message this morning. Lord, you know it was not out of negligence or, you know, the things that we ran into, but Lord, we're trusting this morning that your word will find its resting place. We're trusting, Lord, that you're speaking to hearts this morning. We're trusting, Lord, that if there's a sinner in our presence, Lord, that's wandering, we're trusting this morning, Lord, that they'll receive your word, they'll hear your word. Lord, that there's still a deep that's calling to the deep. It's not just for some of us. Every one of us is born in this condition. It's universal. We were all born into a fallen condition in a fallen world. Whether someone is an agnostic or an atheist or a Christian, it doesn't matter. It's universal. Every one of us recognizes that this world is not as it should be. Every one of us longs for perfection. Every one of us longs for health, for beauty, for youth, for vitality, for strength, for satisfaction, for peace, for rest. There's something down in the heart of every one of us. And Lord, if that wasn't so, it would be unfair for you to judge a man on that day, because he could just say, well, I just didn't ever have that thirst. I was content. There was nothing in me that desired something better than what we had. But it's down in the heart of every human being. because we're all born in this fallen condition. But I'm so thankful for that day. I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can look back to that day. Lord, there were many that looked forward to that day for 4,000 years and had confidence and faith and went into the grave trusting that that day would take place that would release them from the grave, that would not keep them in the grave. And then, Lord, from that day since, for the last 2,000 years, we've been able to look back and see what took place on that day and have the same faith and the same belief. Only we're believing that it's already done. It's already taken place. And Lord, we can go the way of the grave just as they did before Calvary, but we can go with the very same confidence knowing that the one that laid down his life and then picked it up, that very same one will bring us to be with him on that day. Will not leave our, first of all, our soul will not go to hell. Second of all, you'll not leave our bodies in the grave, but when you come, you'll call us and we'll come forth and we'll be changed. We'll have a body that's like your body. We'll go to live with you in a place that's sublime, a place that's just beyond our imagination. It's so wonderful and it's so great. So great that your word assures us that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man what you have prepared for those that love you, Lord. Father, that is our blessed hope. Meanwhile, Lord, we've got a down payment on this side, and that down payment is wonderful. That down payment makes this life worth living. That down payment is a portion of that life. And we know that what's in that portion is this very same thing that's in the fullness. There's healing in it, there's deliverance, there's peace, there's rest, there's joy, there's strength, there's patience. There's everything that we have need of is in that portion. Everything that we have need of for this life's journey, we can rest in it. We know that we're still going to face battles. We know that there's character that's being formed. We know that it's bringing the word out on display, that it's developing us, it's bringing us into sons and daughters of God, to where manifested sons and daughters of God. It's bringing us to maturity. So Lord, we're just so thankful for that. And Lord, we can say with a true heart this morning, we can say that if there is no heaven, what you've done for us already and what we're walking in already is more than worth it. But there's more. There's true perfection. There's true eternal life. There's true health and peace and rest, no matter what the circumstances. Nothing to battle against. Lord, I pray that if there's a sinner in our midst this morning, Lord, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if there's someone that hasn't accepted him as their Lord and Savior, trusting that he's the solution, that he's paid the price, and they're wanting to accept you this morning, Lord, and then be follow on in Christian baptism for the remission of sins, I pray, Lord, that they just slip their hand up, whether they're in the building, whether they're listening in or will listen in, it doesn't matter who sees them, but may they slip their hand up to you this morning, Lord. Because we know that you'll not turn them away. Father, you see those hands. Father, we commit them into your hands this morning. Father, we're trusting in you. You're our guide. You're our leader. You're our all in all. Lord, you more than satisfy. You more than make this real to us and worthwhile. I pray, oh God, that everyone that's lifted their hand to you, Lord, will just simply surrender and say, Lord, I accept you as my sacrifice. I trust you. I believe that, Lord, that me just accepting what you've done is enough. That you have paid the price, and the price was accepted. And Lord, you've placed my sin in the sea of forgetfulness. You've remitted that sin. You've annihilated it. You've put it on the head of the one that's going to die for it, Satan and his angels. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that would say, Lord, I thank you for reminding me of what that day accomplished for me. Father, I want to surrender to you more completely. Forgive me for worrying. Forgive me for fretting. Forgive me for trying to add my own works into the works. But Lord, I just want to surrender to you once again completely, Lord. I want to cease from my own works, Lord, and recognizing that, Lord, I've labored to enter into this rest. Now I want to take advantage of that rest. I want to just surrender more completely to your Spirit and just allow you to live that life through me in a greater measure. I desire, Lord, to see the greater works done, which is eternal life and the forgiveness of sins being imparted to others. It's the very fulfillment of the Great Commission. If that's you, why don't you just slip your hand up to them? Father, you see those hands lifted up to you, Lord, across the building. Lord, you know the heart, you know the hand, and you know the simplicity, Lord, of just responding to your word. And we thank you for that so much. It's not a workup. It's not something that we have to work up to. If there's that tug that's in our heart, we know that what's responding is what you're speaking to. And so, Lord, we're going to rest in that this morning. We're going to rest with confidence, believing, Lord, that you're going to take us into higher things, that you're going to take us more into the depth, Lord, of what you purchased for us. And Father, we're going to see the greater works manifested in our lives. I wonder how many of the remaining folks this morning would just say, Lord, I love you so much. I thank you for that day on Calvary. And Lord, I rejoice in it. And I just want to thank you once again, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you're doing, Lord. And Father, for making that available to someone like me. Father, I know that I'm not worthy. I know that it's not based upon my works. I know that it's not me and what you did for me and then something that I did. But Lord, I want to do things that are right. I want to do things that are pleasing. I want to do something for you, Lord, because you're worthy. I'm not earning it. It's not a matter, and I'm not looking for to draw attention, but I just want to serve you, Lord. And I want it to be to the place where I'm unconscious of it. It's just your life living out through me. Lord, when there's a need, that your Spirit would just nudge me this way or that. And Lord, my mind might question it. It does many times. Many times we'll wonder, well, why did I do this or that or feel led to do this or that? But we trust you this morning, Lord. And we surrender to you, and we just want to be available to you. Father, I just pray that you bless each and every one. Father, we just give you all praise and all honor and all glory. Lord, we know that when this great commission is completely fulfilled, we know that it won't be long. It'll be going home time. And we know that we're in this season. We're in that time. Certainly in the day, we're in the season. Perhaps the hour. Father, we just desire to see that day on Calvary manifested in each and every one of our lives. What it accomplished and what it's making available to us this morning. Bless each and every one, Lord. We thank you for all those that have had a part in the service. We thank you, Lord, for our little ones that Lord, our hearts were just touched. And Lord, we reflect back. If a church is around for any period of time, we'll go through generations. And Lord, we've just been looking upon some Christmas pageants and different things here lately from things that took place maybe 20 years ago. Or now we see another generation, Lord, and we just ask that you watch over them, Lord, bless them and nurture them, raise them up in the way that they should go, as we're trusting for you to do this morning, Lord. All the specials, all the musicians, the trustees, the deacons, everyone at their post of duty, the teachers, the Sunday school teachers. And Lord, we just thank you for each and every part. Lord, may we all make ourselves available to allow you to use us for your kingdom, for your honor, and for your glory. We love you. We thank you for that day, Lord, that day on Calvary. Father, may it just become that much more real to each and every one of us, just how special that day was and how special that day is. Bless each and every one now, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. My falling soul, he will be on all of my fall, and saw my need. Amazing grace, his grace is amazing. Amazing grace shall all. Grace is amazing. Hallelujah. Let's sing that chorus again. I shall fall.